Up here, we're kicking off a new series, but not the series I had planned at all. So you see, I had a really clever series because we were going to start doing construction in the sanctuary. We were going to do a series called Under Construction. And it was going to hit all the classic messages that pastors always preach in January. But as I wrestled with that series, what hit me was that it just felt like it was too much of a cliche to talk about how to connect with Jesus through Bible reading and fellowship with other believers, because maybe you all have felt it. Well, I know you have, because I've had conversations with many of you. This Christmas season just felt heavy for many people. There were a lot of struggles. There were a lot of setbacks. There were a lot of difficulties in 2024. There was death and there was illness and there was disruption in all sorts of ways. And so for a lot of people, I'd ask them, well, how was your Christmas? And they'd be like, it was fine. It wasn't great. And that was kind of my answer. It was fine. We got through it. But to just sit and recognize, it felt like there was a darkness almost over everything. And so when people say that they feel like the world is a dark place, there really are a couple reasons that you might be feeling that way. And I was thinking this through, and I think this hits many of us. There are many people who feel lonely. There's a loved one who passed away in 2024 that going through the holidays, it just didn't feel the same. Or maybe you sit at home and you don't have friends to call and your kids don't call you very often and you just think, I'm just so lonely. And when you feel that way, the world feels like a dark place. Or maybe you have a feeling of hopelessness that you just feel like the world's just not right. There's something wrong. There's a chaos. There's a mess. There's a rub relationally. And you're just like, I don't see this ever getting better. I've got this chronic illness. Every year, my life is just harder with more disappointments. And your world's just dark. I woke up January 1st to being hit with evil in the face, as many of you may have. I wake up to my radio on a news station. And the first thing I heard was 10 dead. In New Orleans and 30 injured. And I just thought, what is going on? And then later I'm watching the news and the one guy sets off the bomb in the Cybertruck at the Trump Hotel. And I read about a woman who was burned to death in the New York City subway the day before, set on fire. And I thought to myself, what is wrong with this world? And I also thought and made the decision at that moment, I'm not doing a series called Under Construction that's a peppy rah-rah when we're having this moment where we just feel like this world is kind of a dark place. What I felt like what we needed was a series with a little more substance and a little bit more hope. You know, we need to understand, no matter what we're going through, no matter how dark the world feels, we have something that the rest of the world doesn't have. We have a God who came to this earth through the person of Jesus that we can cling to when we feel like the world is just incredibly dark all around us. When you feel knocked to the ground, you need to get up and you need to run to Jesus. And so I decided to better help us understand the hope that we have in this faith is for us to look at Jesus' very words about who he is. We're actually going to end up in the Gospel of John for the next 16 weeks. I had another series. We're going to look at his farewell discourse in the upper room with his disciples before Easter. And I said, let's just stick in John the entire spring and winter here. And so in the Gospel of John, there are 6 or 7 I am statements of Jesus where he says, I am the bread of life. I am the good shepherd. I am the gate. I am the resurrection and the life. And we're going to look at these statements and unpack what was Jesus trying to teach us as he used these analogies in the book of John. And today, to kick us off with some hope in a dark world, we're going to look at Jesus' words when he tells us, I am the light of the world. But before I get into our text is going to be in John chapter 8, verse 12. We have to get a little bit of backstory to what's going on in chapter 7 and chapter 8. They're actually tied together. They're the same event. No, I stepped too far ahead. First, we have to look at light in the Old Testament. Light is a illustration that's used to describe God a lot in the Old Testament. It plays a huge role. And that's in the Bible that Jesus had access to. He would have known that God showed up to Moses in a burning bush of fire, blazing bright light. That when God led the Israelites through the wilderness, he led them by a cloud by day and a pillar of fire, a bright light by night. As God met Moses at the top of Mount Sinai to give the Ten Commandments, there was fire blazing at the top of the mountain. There's always light here. As Moses would meet with God, he'd go into this tent and he'd come out and his face was glowing after he'd met with God, with just the radiance of God's glory. It made the people so uncomfortable, he wore a little veil over his face so they didn't have to see his glowing face. And so it makes sense that early on, the Israelites associated God with light. That's why in Psalm 27, verse 1, they have this song and they sing, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?" In a world without electricity, light was absolutely crucial for survival, for protection, for life itself. And so to brag that God is their light means that they recognize all the ways that God provided for their very existence. He gave them what they needed to live. He was their light. And beyond how God offered light in their world today, the prophet Isaiah talks about how God is going to be light for all eternity. In Isaiah 60, verse 19, the prophet wrote, "The sun," talking about the coming day of the Lord out in the future when Jesus returns, "the sun will no more be your light by day, nor will the brightness of the moon shine on you. For the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory." So rather than needing the sun for light in the day and the moon for light in the evening, the radiance of God is going to provide all the light that anybody needs for all eternity in the new heaven and the new earth. God is light, is what we see in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. And so now I've shown you how God is really closely correlated with light in the Old Testament. But now we come to this I am statement of Jesus that's the point of our message today, found in John 8, 12. And before we look at that primary passage, I have to paint a picture of the setting of where Jesus is at. So in John chapter 7 and John chapter 8, they're the same time and place, okay? There's this festival of tabernacles that's set in Jerusalem every year where all the Jews go to Jerusalem for a week-long festival to remember when the Israelites wandered around in the wilderness living in tents. And Jesus knew that the religious leaders were going to be looking for him, so he went in secret because he knew that it was going to create an issue. But Jesus, being Jesus, couldn't stay quiet long, and he began to teach. And so in John chapter 7, we've seen some of his teaching, and then it picks back up towards the end of John chapter 8. And if you have a Bible open right now, what you'll see is in John chapter 8, verses 1 through 11, your Bible might have that text in italics, or it might have like a line before and after that section. And that's because it is widely regarded by scholars that that little part of John was probably put into the book of John long after John actually wrote this book. The earliest Greek manuscripts don't include that passage. It was probably put in a couple hundred years later by a scribe who was taking an oral story that had been passed down by Jesus. We have no reason to believe it didn't happen. But the reason we have to talk about this is because it's a weird break where all of a sudden Jesus isn't at the Festival of Tabernacles. And then in in 8 verse 12, he's back at the Festival of Tabernacles. So for a moment, pull that out and recognize that in John 8, 12, we're picking right back up through everything that's going on in chapter 7. What this means, why this is important, is Jesus is teaching in the passage we're going to look at in the temple. At the temple in the evening, there were four huge lampstands that required ladders to get up to pour the oil into the giant bowls at the top of the lampstands. At the top of each lampstand were four bowls, enormous. They were so big that the wicks in these bowls of oil were actually the undergarments that the priests had worn the previous year. Those were used as the wicks for these giant bowls. So there's four lampstands. Each lampstand has four giant bowls. 16 huge bowls of fire lit up in the middle of the temple, which is sitting high up in topographically from the city of Jerusalem. They said that the light from these four giant lampstands lit up the entire city. There's just these dancing yellow flames all around Jesus. And that's where he's positioned himself. And that's where he is teaching. And that's where we come to right now as we look at and read John chapter 8, verse 12. It says, when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Think about that. He is surrounded by dancing light. The Israelites are in a celebration remembering that God led them through the wilderness by a giant flame of fire by night. And it's in that situation that Jesus is saying, I am the light of the world. Where they all knew, no, God is the light. And Jesus is saying, yeah, I agree. God is light. And I am God. I am fully divine. I am that light that God says when he is displayed as light through all of the Old Testament. He's claiming to have a divine nature of being the God of the heaven here on earth. He's claiming that he is both God and the Son of God. And when we look at this story, we can't miss how big this statement is. The people, the religious leaders, they didn't miss it. If we kept going in this story, they're none too pleased about what Jesus just said here. They're like, no, who do you think you are? Because they see what he's doing here when he says, I am the light of the world. But Jesus doesn't stop there. He continues on. He says, whoever follows me will never walk in darkness. And in this sentence, we see the first purpose for light, and that is sight. So from a scientific standpoint, without light, it's impossible to see any objects around you. You only see light reflecting off of objects. If we turned every light off in this room and you got to pitch black, if you've ever experienced it, I once went to a cave, put a hand in front of my face. If there's no light, there's no sight. That's how things operate. Light is required to see objects. And so when Jesus says, whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, he's basically saying, if you follow me, I will light your path. I'll help you to be able to see what's going on in this life all around you. You may think you see what's going on. You may think you're able to perceive people's motivations and what's going on. But I am the one who will truly help you see what's going on in the spiritual and in the natural world. I'll make it so that you never have to stumble around in darkness again. Have you ever done that before? Stumbled around in the darkness? You get up in the middle of the night, you gotta go to the bathroom, and you're like, well, I don't wanna be rude, so I'm not gonna turn the light on, wake my partner. Or I have in my mind, I'm like, well, if I make it too bright, then I'll wake myself up, and I wanna be able to fall asleep faster. So I keep all the lights off. And normally, I can make it to the bathroom just fine. It's always on the return trip that there's something that I put my toe right into. And then I get very loud and animated and fall into bed. And I tried to not wake her up. I'm sorry, but I woke her up because I didn't turn on the light. I didn't see. I stubbed my toe. I hurt myself. I'm angry. Would have been easier if I had the light on or had a nightlight. I would have seen that thing coming. And as I was reading this verse, I was reminded of a time several years ago when my family and I, it was before we built our house on our current property. We had a little cabin there and we'd camp in it. And we decided to go look at the stars and we headed around a corner that was more blocked from the lights of Indianola to look at the stars. And I was the only one with a flashlight. And I was with Michelle and a foster kid of ours. And he had no interest in staying with me with the flashlight. He was going to where we were going without anything. And I was watching him like on the path, and he kept veering further and further off the path until, bam, he caught a stick right in the face. And I couldn't see the stick coming. He couldn't see the stick coming. He felt it when he hit it, and words were exchanged. Michelle was walking behind me, and she was doing okay, but she wasn't close enough to see everything that was going on around her legs. And all of a sudden, she got snagged in a thorn bush, those stupid multiflora rose, you know. If you've ever been out in the pastures in southern Iowa, you know exactly what I'm talking about. They go right through your pants. They rip and tear at your skin. And what I wanted to say was, if you guys had stayed with Dad, who had the light, you'd have been just fine. And I think that's a perfect illustration for all of us. The closer we stick to Jesus, who is our light, the more clearly we see the issues all around us. The more clearly we see the temptations that Satan's trying to throw out to say, hey, come over here. Hey, you know, your wife keeps doing this. She just keeps doing it and keeps doing it. It's time for you to stand up and put her in her place. And like, if we're far away from the light, we'll be like, that's a great idea. I need to do that. And we walk right into the trap. When we stay close with Jesus, we see that for what it is. That's selfishness. That's us trying to puff ourselves up. That's pride. And we recognize the temptation, the trap that Satan's trying to lay in front of us. We see the thorn bush before we walk into it. Does that, you follow, right? But when we're farther away from Jesus, his light's a little dimmer. And yeah, it might help us a little bit, but it also makes it easy for us to just kind of veer off the path because we don't see the path that clearly. I'm just going to church on Sundays. I think I know basically the path. And then all of a sudden we find ourselves in a life that we didn't want to have. We're like, how did I get over here? Yeah, you walked completely off the path because you were nowhere near the light. You had no idea where you were supposed to be going. Light makes things clear for you. This is essentially, this passage is telling us, or this concept when Jesus says, I'm the light, stay near me, I'll help you see in front of you what's going on. That's the exact same message of our memory verse that we showed or gave to you guys last week, and we still have those cards available out under the TVs on the information center. But one of the two memory verses that we've got is from Psalm 119, verse 105. And it is, your word is a lamp for my feet, a light on my path. Now in Psalm 119, it's saying that God's word is a light on the path. And Jesus is saying, well, I'm the light of the world. Ironically, you know what John 1:1 says? In talking about Jesus, it says, in the beginning was the word, and Jesus is called the word. And then in Psalm 119, your word is a light on my path. All of a sudden, there's no difference between the Old Testament light of the word, or the word that gives light, and Jesus that gives light, because Jesus is the word of God. I love when I pull these things together. Some people think the Old Testament's boring. I love looking at the Old Testament because when you see how it ties to the New Testament, you realize that that's how we can put our trust, that these two books fit together in a divine way, that God has these perfect connections. You know, that Psalm is written, Psalms 119 is written hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus is called the Word, and Jesus calls himself the Light, and it says, your word is a light on my path. I digress. Let's get back to our main topic here. So the main point, that light helps us see. Here's another aspect. So most people hate running into things. They don't want to stub their toes. They don't want to get caught on thorn bushes. They want to see clearly. They want to live a life that's the right life and what they want to live. But if that's the case, then why don't more people take up Jesus' offer to be the light for their lives so that they can see clearly this world from a spiritual perspective? Like if we all believe Jesus' offer was true, wouldn't everybody be lining up and saying, I want Jesus because I want the light he offers to make my life easier? Wouldn't that help us avoid the painful consequences of our own sinfulness? And Jesus actually answers that question in his own ministry. Early on in John chapter 3, he was having a conversation with a guy named Nicodemus. And we have the very famous verse, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. But just a couple of verses later, what Jesus says in verse 19 to Nicodemus, he says, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world. He was talking about himself. But people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. You see, if God's presence and his holiness is light, then sin wants absolutely no part of that. Sin wants to hide in darkness. It doesn't want to be seen. And so if you're in the middle of sin or you're doing things that you think are so fun, they're amazing, but I know that the church people won't be none too happy about this, then you don't want to go to church. You don't want people to know what you're doing. You don't want the bad things you're doing to be exposed. Even though you might be like, well, it's not that bad. It's kind of fun. That's what Jesus is saying. They like, they love, they want to cling to their sin. And you can't have your sin in the light because sin wants to hide in the darkness. I think this is most vividly depicted with teenagers. Teenagers love to hang out late at night because that's when they make all their dumbest decisions. We all did it. Let's not cast our judgment on them. They're just living it today. My mom would say, nothing good ever happens after 10 p.m. And I would agree, all of my worst decisions in all of life have occurred after 10 p.m. There's something about being in the dark that you'll do something that in the daylight, you probably would have said, that's really stupid. Why would I do that? But there's something like even in our natural sense that we're like, oh, nobody will see this. I can get away with this. Nobody will ever know. And we make really stupid choices in the dark because that sin likes to hide in the dark. And so Jesus understood that. And that's how why he points this out, because spiritually we're the exact same way. When we know we're doing things that are wrong, we don't want it to be exposed. We don't want people to see it. And we don't want God to see it. Like we know he sees it, but we don't want to come to church because then we might feel ashamed. We might feel guilty for our sin. And so we hide. We hide from church. We hide from our friends. But if you're a follower of Jesus, if you've made the decision to follow him, then you need to recognize part of the Christian life is coming to the light, allowing sin in your life to be exposed, not viewing that as a bad thing, as a shameful thing, but viewing that as actually, that's the power of God to say, you have this thing going on in your life and it's going to be a disaster for you if we don't fix it. So let's turn the lights on. Let's help you see the trap that Satan's laying for you so that you can get your leg out of it. You can set yourself free and you can walk the path that I want you to walk. Like we need to not be ashamed and say, look at how bad I am. We need to say, thank you, Jesus, for a light that helps me get out of this situation and move forward. In this way, Jesus is doing the hard work of helping us recognize our sin so that we can repent, move forward, set free from these sins that are trying to destroy us. And now I want to look at the very last piece of John chapter 8, verse 12. It says, whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And this brings us to the second purpose of light, and that's that it allows life. It's required for existence and growth. We all understand photosynthesis is this process by which plants convert light to energy. I'm a science teacher. And if you take a potted plant and it gets too far away from the window, it will suffer the consequences of not enough light. And we think, well, okay, yeah, that's for plants. Well, it's the same for people. I mean, there are studies of prisoners who get put into solitary confinement and these pitch black cells, essentially, for a month at a time, and how it basically steals their mental wellness. And it just makes them go bonkers when they don't have any light. We are made to have light. Pretty much all creatures, with very few exceptions, none of which Jesus would have known about, like sea creatures at the bottom of the ocean. Those are kind of the only exceptions. We all require light to survive. And so God, in his infinite wisdom, knew the interconnectedness of light to life. That's why in Genesis chapter 1, in the very beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And you know the very next thing that he did? He said, "Let there be light." Before he put a single thing on this earth, he started with light. Because you have to have light to have life. There's this connection, and it's so strong that John makes it a significant portion of the opening of the gospel that we've been reading. In the first chapter of John's gospel, talking about Jesus, it says, "In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." Do you see how the life found in Jesus is the light of all mankind? It's not just available to a select few. It's not just available to the Jews. It's available to everyone. And then the light shines so brightly, all the darkness has to flee. Like, if you understand light, light has got to have a source. And Jesus is a source. He's such a powerful source that darkness just scatters. If we have a really dim little candle, darkness scatters a little bit, but it's still dark in the corners of this room. If we have a giant inferno flame up here, there's no more darkness in the room. Jesus is that inferno flame. Darkness scatters. It cannot be in his presence. You can't add darkness to a room. What happens, the reason we experience darkness is because the lights are shut off. When you're in a room, you don't turn the dark on, you turn the lights off. And so I think right now we're looking at this world, and many of us say, yeah, the world seems really dark right now. Well, did the darkness crank up, or has the light been diminished? And it's not to say, like, well, the 1950s are the heyday of American culture, but there was more God in our society years back than there is today. And that light made an influence in the schools and in the news and in the shows and in how people governed. In all sorts of facets of our world, Jesus' light was shining brighter, and so the darkness was further at bay. And so we shouldn't be surprised that we say, the world does seem kind of dark. It's because we've allowed the light to grow dimmer. Jesus hasn't grown dimmer. Fewer people are taking Jesus with them. And that's where we have this incredible opportunity to play, guys. We know where the source of the light comes from. We know that the light guides our feet. It helps us see clearly. It offers us abundant life. The world doesn't know that. The world is looking for light. Like, everybody in this world knows the world's getting oddly dark. People understand that when you talk to them. But they're looking for a light source in all the wrong places. They're looking at other religions. They're looking at different philosophies. They're reading magazines. They're reading web articles. They're going wherever they can to try to find something that they can hold on to that says, this makes sense of the world, and this will give you the hope that you need, and this will keep you from feeling lonely, and this will explain the evil or make you at least feel protected from the evil. And nothing can do those things except for relationship with Jesus and the power of God. Everything else will fall short. They're counterfeit lights pretending to be something that they're not. We see where the source of the light comes from, and we need to bring that to our community. This town needs the light of Jesus Christ shining brightly. There are a number of families that need the light of Jesus Christ shining brightly, because when that light shows up, the darkness cannot overcome it. When the light shows up, families are restored. Children return to their fathers. Marriages are healed. It doesn't mean necessarily that you're not going to have bad things happen in your life. It doesn't mean that you're going to be protected from a cancer diagnosis or from an untimely death in your family. But what it does mean is that even though it feels so dark and like the world's not right, you can point and you can say, but I know that Jesus is the light, and I know that he's going to fix it, and I have a hope that he's going to fulfill the promise, and he's going to deal with all the evil, and I know that I'm not alone, and I have a church family who's going to support me. Even though things feel dark, I know these things to be true, and so I'm going to make a beeline to Jesus, and I'm going to cling to the light, even though the whole world around me feels dark. That's what we have, guys. That's it. We can run to Jesus, and we can tell others, look, all these other things you're going to try to help, they're not going to do it. They might help for a moment, but they don't satisfy the same. And they don't have the power to actually fix what is ailing this world, and that is evil. And I can't wait until the day that God remedies all the evil in this world. It will be dealt with. We don't have the power to do it ourselves. We do it imperfectly, and we try through governance. And that's a good thing, but we're not going to fix it permanently. We can't. So we run to Jesus and we grab hold of him. Okay. So last week, Bert didn't speak very long. He yielded the balance of his minutes to me today. And so just so you know, you guys have no idea how much I cut from this message last night. Okay. Here's where we're going to land this plane. Jesus taught us that as important as light is to the survival of all of life on this planet, we must see him as that important to our own lives. We have to stop hiding in the dark, trying to avoid the bright presence of God, and we need to instead embrace it. Even though it exposes our sin, that's a good thing, and we want that. We run to that. We don't hide from it. We should run to the God whose light isn't to condemn us, but it's to actually help us stop stubbing our toes in the dark. We should run to the God whose light exposes the evil of the world and all that's not right, because he has the power to one day fix it. But the only way that we can live that changed life, one that is the light, that is in the light and that leads to life, is that we follow Jesus ourselves. In John's letter, 1 John, he says that we've all had the opportunity to become children of the light. But to do that, we have to put our hope and our faith in Jesus. We don't just read about him. We don't just say, well, that's really cool. I wonder how that works. We have to say for ourselves, Jesus, I want you to be the light in my life. For me today, we have to follow Jesus for ourselves day by day, seeking him so that we stay close enough to his light that we don't get caught by the thorn bushes of life. Would you bow your heads with me as we pray?